What's up, ladies and gents? This is Dave Stovall, and you're listening to the Disciple Makers Podcast, brought to you by discipleship.org. Today, we've got Ashley Catazon, who, along with her husband, RJ, leads the youth ministry at the Crossings Church in Missouri. In this episode, Ashley and Matt Dabbs discuss the church's successful, decades-long journey in disciple-making and integrating the youth through relational, intentional practices rooted in Christ's teachings. Ashley shares insights into their discipleship approach, emphasizing relational evangelism, small group interactions, and the importance of creating a welcoming environment for both believers and seekers. I'm excited to jump into this episode with you. Let's talk about transforming lives through relational discipleship. Here we go.
Well, hey, everybody. This is Matt Dabbs with discipleship.org, and I have the pleasure of talking with Ashley Catazon of the Crossings Church in Missouri. And she and her husband, RJ, are working with the youth there and have done so since they planted the church about 20 years ago. And we've just seen a lot of good with the Crossings. I've been familiar personally with them for quite some time, and I'm just really excited to talk with Ashley about what God is doing there. So welcome, Ashley.
Hi, how you doing, Matt?
Yeah, I'm doing really well. I don't have any kids who have the flu, so that's a start for me.
You're doing better than I am, I think.
Yeah. Well, tell us a little bit about your process, because I know with discipleship, y'all are very intentional. And so walk us through a bit of your process when it comes to discipleship and study.
Okay, so we're very relational. I think that's like the first and foremost, one of the greatest, I guess, gateways, if you will, to bringing people in, loving them, showing them the love of Christ. I think without relationship, it's void, So I think everything kind of starts with that concept, But also you look at the ministry of Jesus, and while he taught to, large crowds, and clearly he's Jesus, so he can do things much better and however he wants,
Yes.
He spoke to large crowds, but he liked small groups, he liked one or two. He liked, taking people in. And I think from that relational aspect, that teaching aspect, that's something incredible to mimic. And that's something we really try to do. So as far as just, I can speak to, and it's church-wide, but obviously we do in youth ministry as long as I speak more to that, I think, in some ways. So what does that look like? Every week we have in our home a Wednesday night cross chat. And that's basically, a devotional that we have, it's very seeker sensitive. So, for kids, our youth ministry kids who are members bring their friends, they attend, and all this, but they're bringing people who don't really know maybe a lot about God, or they don't have a relationship with God, or they have a bad taste in their mouth about church. There's all different aspects of what that looks like. So they come into our home, on Wednesday nights, and ours, my husband and I, and then we have other groups too, youth leaders running, different cross chats throughout the week as well. We have a devotional, we eat food, have a good time and all the things. And that's great. But if it stops there, I really haven't done much, that it has to go further. And so what that does is it gives us an opportunity, to kind of get on their level, get to know them in the comfort, of a house. Usually I'm cooking who knows what, for the basketball players and whatever. And you get to know people, you get that relational side of that. And so from there, kind of what we try to do is we really try to teach the teenagers, right? The kids, the members who are bringing those friends, those, the guests, if you will, into our home, we're trying to get them to disciple as well. So a kid's come maybe a couple times to cross chat and they're listening and they're tuning into the lesson, or you can just tell that there's something maybe missing, in general, and they're detached emotionally, So often it's I or one of the kids that brought them, will go to them and say, hey, how do you feel about the lesson tonight or whatever? Would you like to maybe sit down and study the Bible more deeply? Look at this maybe in with maybe me and your friend, or, if the kid's talking to the youth leader or, someone else. So it kind of starts there on that level, bringing them into that. And so what we'll do is, we have a series of studies that we as a church collectively go through. So that's on an adult level, on a teenage level. Now, there are some teenage modifications to an extent, because you're not dealing with the same things, right, with adults as you're going to deal with in youth. So that is what it is. But all of the scripture, the context, all that stuff is, you know, solid and it's uniform across the board. So probably, you know, this can vary, right? It can be once a week, you know, where that kid wants to get together and it takes them a minute to soak in, you know. So we go over things like seeking God, you know, basic things, you know, seeking God. What does that look like? What does that even mean? You know, what's that look like specific to you, to me? That's one of the studies, you know. I don't know how far to go into all that, but, you know, there's, you know, we go over the word. What is the Bible? Where'd it come from? Why is it authentic? Why is it, you know, what does that mean? You know, do I have to follow it? You know, all the things. We talk about sin. We talk about what the cross did. We talk about what discipleship is, what that means for them, you know, and we go into, you know, just repentance and baptism and just, we talk about the Bible, you know, and sometimes a kid takes some time, right? They need to look at it and go, do I want to see God? Am I even interested in that? You know, or you have those, you know, kind of, I like to, you know, maybe refer to them kind of like those Ethiopian eunuchs that are like, this is crazy. I didn't know this. Like their eyes are just, you know, they just want more immediately. And so, you know, you go through a little quicker, maybe. Maybe it's, you know, a couple times a week or whatever.
Yeah. What is it that makes them, so I think any church would want their people to invite people.
Right.
And that's how you grow. Like, it's not like the preacher's going to go out and find everybody. Right. So everybody would want that, but not like probably, I don't know if it's in most, like a lot of churches don't get a lot of that. And so what makes that different for what you're doing? Like what is so inviting about it that people feel so comfortable?
Yeah. I mean, I think it goes back to you know me, right? I'm not just like up there on a Sunday morning, you know, on a stage, which is great. My dad's a preacher, so not negating, you know, the role that is there by any means. But it's a lot different whenever you've seen me at your basketball games, you know, cheering you on in the stands. And for, you know, many of our kids over the years, they didn't maybe have a mom or dad in the basketball stands, you know. So when RJ shows up, you know, for those guys at a sporting event, you know, because he's connected with them at a cross chat or, you know, just life, that day to day, when that stuff begins to be seen and happen, it's not just about them being a number. It's not just about telling them everything they're doing right or wrong. It's because I'm invested in you. You know, I love and I care about you. And that is established very quickly. I think it's hard to explain that, like, with words, you know. If I could just put a picture up for you to, like, see this. Like, tonight, I have Prescott here tonight. If I could just, you know, fast forward and let you see just kind of the interaction that takes place. It's just, it's intimate. You know, I care about where these kids' lives are heading, you know? And so they need to feel that out of me. And they need to feel that out of me as a disciple, you know, the person on a level that they can relate to and respond to. When you don't have that, again, it goes back to that relational stuff, right? If we don't have that, I mean, kids crave relationships even when they act like they don't. You know, people you know, we're wired that way because God created us that way, whether you realize it or not. And so if you miss that fundamental, you know, part of discipling and being a part of the kingdom, I think you just miss the opportunity so, so much, especially long lasting, I think, creating long lasting disciples.
Yeah. Well, it's easy to think that the Bible is all about church, like the New Testament is all about church. Well, kind of like not all actually about church, like the gathering, you know, right. Like actually most of what he's talking about, stuff you do like other times. You know, you can do that in church, like bear each other's burdens and things like that. But that stuff just so more naturally happens outside the assembly rather than inside. Although, again, some of it happens. You know, you get what I'm saying. But sure. What I'm hearing you say is that relationality and that connection, you know, is it feels like church kind of has become more like sometimes like an event or kind of an end to itself. And I'm speaking just very generally and very negatively. I don't mean to sound that way, but it can kind of become that a little bit. And,
oh, sure.
You know, like what you're saying, I think super biblical, you know, that church is a lot more than that. And our relationality and connection is a lot more than that. And so if we're just trying to like grow, you know, numbers in a room on Sunday, you know, that's going to take a lot more than just, you know, that little bit of time, right? Like all those relationships and connections and going to the ball game and because you do love them. I mean, at the end of the day, it has to come back to love, I imagine.
Okay.
You would do all that if you didn't, unless you're just trying to get paid or something.
No, you don't make, I don't think you'd even make enough on that level.
Yeah, you wouldn't.
No, I think you're absolutely right. You know, the you can get kids. I mean, I think of all the big events and things you go to in life, but you're not necessarily connected to that in any other aspect. It doesn't really affect you outside of that. You know, we can throw big youth ministry, you know, parties that are a great time, and that's great. You know, we can have a good time. We can do those things. But again, kind of like I was saying in the beginning, if that's all I've done is bring them into a great time, you know, for a little bit, and that's what they associate with me, but they don't associate me with something bigger, you know, a bigger calling in their life, things that they're just, they have no idea, you know, and like I said, I'm speaking pertaining, I guess, to youth. That's sorry. That's in my nature. Perfect. But, you know, I think if they miss eternal life, if they miss a good life, a full life, you know, because I've just put on it, maybe I'm not trying to be negative either, but put on a show, mm-hmm. you know, I mean, have I even discipled at all? I don't know about that. I don't think so.
Yeah. No, I think that makes an awful lot of sense. And so what I'm hearing you say is that, you know, like our tendency is to try to make a program, a path, a cookie cutter. Like, so I'm going to listen to Ashley. I'm going to be like, okay, so she started with this and then she moved to this and then she moved to this and then this, you know, I think like love probably covers a lot of that. Like if you really love people, like I could listen to what Ashley's saying and say, okay, like who has God put around me? Do I love them well? Like, what would it look like if I did? If I don't, let me ask God to help me love them more. Like, let me grow in my love for them, you know? And then it's like, well, there is something to study. There are basic things that the word has to come out. You know, it's not just like, let's just gather and have fun. They can find that in a lot of places and not grow any closer to Jesus, right? And so there's a lot of intentionality in what I'm hearing you say. There's a scriptural basis to what I'm hearing you say. They're getting into the basics. Sounds like it's probably super relevant.
Very relevant. Yeah.
Okay. And then would you get like somewhat of an obedience side of that? Like, what are we doing to live these things out? Does that kind of come up in your studies with them at some point?
Yeah, absolutely. So I think one of the studies that we go over, I mean, there's a few, but you know, I think obedience shows up, it's strength throughout all of them, right? But when you look at certain ones, I mean, you're looking at sin, right? And we're sitting down and we're looking at Galatians and we're looking at all these things that we're going contrary, you know, to popular belief. You know, you can't just show up and go to church and continue to live in sin, right? And just think that everything, that God's cool with it, you know, or that's just that's how it is. And I think that is a problem. You know, it's a large, you know, misconception of, I don't know, in the world, you know, that's true. What it looks like. And instead, what I want them to know truth. You know, that there is no obedience, that when you sin, and here's what these sins look like, you know, practically, like, let's walk through Galatians, but let's talk about what does that look like for you now? Like, which ones of these do you struggle? Which ones have I struggled with? You know, like, mm-hmm. ones do I continue to struggle with? You know, when you go through it like that, all pointing out these things, but also going, okay, but at the end of this, like, great, we understand now what sin is. We see what it is. But are you willing to die to that, right? And so you start moving into, what did the cross do for you? What did Jesus do for you on the cross? What does that mean in your life? Are you going to respond to what that meant? Then you start going into, you know, we go into discipleship and, you know, the cost of being a disciple, you know? So when you're going down through that, yeah, like obedience is, you know, hands down, it's just death to self, you know, scripture after scripture, and going, yeah, I'm not expecting perfection because we're very clearly going to tell you, you know, when I'm sitting down studying the Bible with you, just how imperfect I am. And you're going to see that because you're going to live life with me, you know, but you are also going to see me constantly trying to, you know what I mean, be obedient and repentive and all those things and live those things out in an authentic way. And if you want to come into a relationship with God and be actually devoted to that, you have to be obedient to God, not to the opinions, you know, that you're getting maybe here and there or the world or at school or wherever, you know, workplace. You're obedient to the word, you're obedient to, you know, these things, or you're not, you know. And I mean, I think it, you know, it's a hard, and that's why we can study with a lot of people and some at the end to go, it's just, that's not what I want. You know, I'm not there in my life. I'm not ready for that. And that's, you know, to where I go, continue to love, you know, you continue to love them and be there and be that, I think, example. But I don't think God wants us to create half-hearted disciples. You know, he's very about giving you your whole heart. And I don't want to walk down at the same time.
So is there any, so it sounds like you have like a broader group. It's probably like boys and girls, you know, young men, young ladies, like all kind of together. And then you get into studies. Is that kind of at some point more gender-based?
Yeah. So yeah, typically you are going to do like, it's going to be myself, for example, and let's say, you know, my daughter, she's in high school, you know, and she brings a friend around. So the three of us, right, we sit down and we're starting to study the Bible. And the cool thing about that is, I may be jumping ahead on you, I'm sorry if I do, you know, is that, for example, that's kind of how it's, you know, it started. And so I'm leading the study, you know, kind of like, you know, taking the reins maybe and walking through it. And then like my daughter, for example, is taking notes for that person so that they can just like sit and be in the word and talk and focus. So she's going to write down notes. Like, what did we talk about with scriptures? Maybe some key points, you know, for them to take with them and to look over, you know, and after the study. And so as that's happening, a lot of things kind of behind the scenes are going on, right? Like one, I'm sitting there leading it, but my daughter is being relational, right? And that she's brought her friend, she's trying to bring them into a closer walk with God, but she's being trained herself in how to do that, you know? And so now what's going to happen is what, like just last week, you know, I was in my kitchen cooking dinner and we had curl chef that night. So it was one of those, you know, crazy hectic days. And my daughter walks in and her friend follows up. And then another, you know, girl from the youth ministry who's a member follows up and they go upstairs and, you know, I hear them. And now my daughter is leading, you know, leading a study and I can hear, you know, I can kind of hear, you know, I'm not trying to, but, you know, like open loft. So I don't know what they expect, you know, so she's leading the study. And then her, you know, the younger person in the faith, you know, is now taking the notes. Right. And so they're able to take those things and mature and be young people who are also just learning how to disciple and win other people over to Christ in a way that's biblical, you know, and relational at the same time. And so you create a lot of, you know, a lot of opportunity in that because it kind of just naturally gets to roll through. You learn. Because I don't ever want it to be on just the back of me, you know, just leaders or just the leaders in the church, you know, it can't always just be on us. It's got to replicate and reproduce throughout the body, or we limit so much, I think. So yeah, so gender, yeah, it's like that. And then just because you get into things, right, sin, different things that can go a little weird, right, or uncomfortable.
If it's sure, wrong. Absolutely.
Not to say that if something
or unwillingness to share,
right? Yeah, you can stifle some things even if you don't intend to. But I will say this just. Not long ago. So for years, my husband and I have been reaching out to a family that my sons played football with and basketball with. And I mean, I'm talking like 7 years, you know, of getting to know them and, you know, trying to get them come around. And just this past year, they really started, you know, engaging. And so we actually did a couple study with them. And so we sat down, husband and wife, you know, and got with them and went through those studies. And they were, you know, committed and were baptized just a few weeks ago, which is awesome.
Wow.
But with that being said, while there's things within that element that are both, you know, genders, those relationships are independent in a way too. So whenever we're done with that study, you know, RJ's talking to the husband, right? On other occasions, on different things, on specific things to him. When, you know, and I'm leaning into that and have that relationship where I can talk maybe more, you know, openly with the wife, you know, so it's kind of gender too, but it's not.
Sure.
That goes on.
But that's relational and natural. I just, I mean, even
yeah, it's
neighborly and all that. So you mentioned repentance a while ago, and that's something maybe we hear less of than we did at some point in time. You know, I feel like when I was young, that kind of got hammered on quite a bit. And then maybe we got like a little tired of that. And then we don't talk about it very much, but it's so important. So can you talk to us a little bit about what you see there?
I mean, I think repentance is a must, obviously. I have to repent consistently. So, you know, I'm not always my best. But, you know, repentance is a change of mind and it's a change of heart, right? I think repentance demands a life-changing godly sorrow. And I think, going back to what I was saying earlier, how do we produce disciples in the way that Jesus did, in the way that you see the apostles, right, in the first century church? How do we do that without repentance?
Yeah.
Without explaining that.
Yeah, it's a change of allegiance, right? Like, how do you change teams without, I mean, like, in that cosmic degree of level, like, that requires, like, something pretty significant.
Yeah. I mean, to leave out repentance, I think, is to leave out the thing that, you know, allows God to transform us. You know, like when we can say, oh, I want to be changed. I can change my behavior, right, without changing my heart. That's not long lasting. Eventually, you know, the other's going to win out. And I think you're right. I think we don't like to talk a lot about the cost of being a disciple, because I think it's, yeah, you lose numbers. You know, you do. You know, I think change is hard. You know, you've been doing something your whole life a certain way, and then you sit down and you look at the Bible and you go, that's not the way, you know, or I have to change all of this, or I have to do this, you know, or that. I mean, that being saved, it sounds great, but having a Lord and submitting to him and changing, that's, you know, like, you know, something different. So I don't want to rope someone into something without them being fully aware of what that looks like.
Yeah.
Go ahead. No, you go ahead. You're fine.
If you're following Jesus' example, like Jesus style disciple making, then you have to talk about it. And because he did. And then, you know, he had people who left over hard teachings. And then in the parable of the sower, he told us it was going to happen. There's going to be people who hear this, like, oh, this and that, the other, like, spring up really fast. And then, like, Satan comes and snatches it away, or the sun scorches. They can't stand the heat. You know, it's like, that's going to happen. Like, we were told that. We know that up front. Like, that's just part of it, you know? And so, yeah, I think being direct about that's really important.
Yeah, we can't. I mean, we can't shy away from the very things Jesus taught himself and demanded himself. He commanded those, you know, these things. It wasn't like a suggestion. You know, if you're going to be a disciple, you need to repent. You need to, you know, turn your life around and do these things differently. And I think sometimes, you know, people come into a body, or they come into a ministry in a church, and like I said, oh, like, yeah, I'll come to church, and I like, you know, this part, and maybe the worship, and, you know, like, all good things, right? I like the saved part of it, you know, that concept. But then, you know, often, I think repentance is missed, right? Sin and repentance and all the cost is also not taught in the way that it should be. And I'm not like a fire. You've heard me say this many times. I'm not a fire and brimstone person, right? I'm sitting here telling you I'm very flawed, you know, and I need grace and I need, you know, repentance frequently. But I think, you know, that being said, that's not taught and it's missed often. So whenever it comes down to it, you have people that come in and go, well, you can't live this way. You can't do this. And they're going, you didn't tell me that. Like, that wasn't part of the deal. Okay. Well, I'm out, you know? And so, you know, I think we just lose in that. As much as I want everyone to be saved, you know, and have this life in the way that God intended, I mean, I just can't not speak the word.
Well, you can't really have the life he intended without the repentance. I mean, that change of heart and your willingness to surrender and be pliable to his lead and to be able to have the dross or the chaff or whatever kind of like pulled out and allow him to like refine us. Like that gets us to that life. Like we have to submit to that and surrender that and actively participate in moving in his direction. And that requires turning your back on certain things or changes of allegiance or change of heart. Like how can you have the kingdom without a change of heart? Like you just can't, like they're mutually exclusive. So that is part of the repentance, is part of the good news.
It is. Doesn't feel like good news at first sometimes.
Sometimes, because it feels like loss.
Yeah. At first you're like, oh man, that's supposed to be good news until you do it and you realize the fruit of it. And it's like, man, you just don't know what's coming for you. You know, like it's going to be so good.
You and I were talking right beforehand about our mutual friend, Donnie, and one of the things that Donnie used to say was he would say, like, I never woke up in the morning with my head over the toilet, you know, regretting that I did what God told me to do or something like that. You know,
so, yeah, sounds like it.
You know, that's pretty good. And I think about that often, you know, like if I just do what he said, like I don't ever regret it. But when I go my way, like, yeah, things don't go very well.
100%. And we're a church made up of people who honestly just have been so broken, you know, over the years, and the church is just testimony, like can speak to that goodness. It really can. And I think that's also part of what works, you know, for us is that we have very vulnerable people going like, Hey, I get it. Like, that stuff's hard. Like, but let me tell you, like, my story and where I was, you know, and you'd look at this person talking and you would just think, there's no way this story can be true, you know, but they took repentance seriously. You know, they took those life changes seriously, those change of heart. And there's just, their life is, you know, not perfect, but it's so full and so good. And so whenever you have like just relational living examples right in front of your face, you know, like it is a lot, it does make it easier to go, okay, well, maybe like if you were that way and you could do it, maybe I can too. And I love that about the Apostle Paul. You know, he is so much like that. He's like, I'm the worst, you know, like, and then later he's like, but imitate me as I imitate Christ, you know? And so, you know, I think he sets a great tone for what that should look like within body now. And us going, hey, yeah, like, let me tell you myself what that looked like, you know, for me. And, you know, people responded to that.
Yeah.
I do.
Yeah. And y'all have seen growth.
Yeah.
At the church. I mean, a lot of churches are in decline, but y'all have seen growth.
We have. We've been very, very fortunate to see that. It was, you know, we left. So I was 2 when my dad started at a church over in Illinois. And I don't remember the beginnings, you know, and all the hard work that went into the very beginning. And I was 20 when we moved and was a part of a church plant over to Missouri from that church that he started when I was 2. And we moved over with about 30 people in 2004. And yeah, it was hard. You know, it's a whole nother topic. It was a lot of, you know, a lot of work, a lot of things. I just learned and remember thinking, man, my parents are rock stars over the years, and then deciding, you know, into their 40s and 50s to do this again, you know, and I don't know, the costs, again, the cost, you know, but also just the growth and what it's brought has just been, it's been amazing. You know, I'm the life change, and man, I just, it's incredible. And yeah, so we've grown, you know, I think, not that, you know, like, obviously numbers are a thing, right? Because how do you know, what you're doing necessarily if you don't kind of have track, right? But yeah, we're running 600 or so on Sundays. We're building a new building, which is awesome because we've been renting one for a while. So we're excited.
Multi church plants, like not multi campus, but like multi actual, like independent plants.
Right. So we've sent out a few plants since our, you know, since we got here about 20 years ago. We got one in the Inner Belt, St. Louis City area, Collinsville, Illinois side, and then Columbia was a more recent one. And just working with some other places too now that are just kind of wanting some extra ads and, you know, help.
Yeah. And part of that growth has also been diverse.
Yeah.
Can you talk to us a little bit about that?
Oh, so diversity. You know, I was reading over your question and I think it said, like, you know, how did that come about? What can we learn from it? I think we're intentional in general. I think when you look at like Matthew 28, you know, so popular, right? The Great Commission. But what does he say? I mean, what does he say? Go into all the world and reach everyone. And so, okay, I don't know how to tell this without maybe telling some stories, but I think I grew up, like I said, right, as a church plant, you know, preacher's kid. So there's a lot that goes on there. Some of the like, I don't remember ever, Matt, like seeing, I literally don't remember seeing and identifying colors, ethnicities, or anything like that. Like in my mind, it didn't even like compute. And that is carried on in different ways. I'll get around to how I think, but my son, for example, my youngest son, Gabriel, we've done youth ministry, obviously, before my kids were born, right? So they've grown up in it. And we've had many kids live with us, stay with us over the years. And, you know, and when I say at our house, and I mean like often, and some that came from just really difficult areas, home lives, things like that. So they really just, it was a safe place for them in general. And so our door just kind of was like revolving, always open. So anyway, when my kids were younger, we had a group of guys. So we're in St. Charles County, and we would drive. We had a couple kids that were coming around, you know, through their parents and different, you know, connections that lived in Florissant, Ferguson area. Now, the demographics of St. Charles County versus Ferguson, Florissant is very, very different. And anyway, so we had a couple kids coming around and they wanted to bring their friends. Well, this began to build as we began to disciple them, right? And they invited more of their friends, and now we're reaching out So we were picking up weekly on a Wednesday night. We're driving to Ferguson, Florissant, about 25 minutes or so one way, 30. Plus to the house is picking up, you know, 30 kids a week and bringing them back over, you know, for our cross chats. And praise God, we had other people step in and want to be a part of the youth ministry and help, because there was about four to six of us relentlessly for years that, you know, just did that. You know, you're getting home after dropping them off at 1 o'clock in the morning and just nonstop. It was crazy, but also very beautiful. And I say that because, you know, as they were at the house, you know, we became, like I said earlier, you know, closer. You're building those friendships. We're showing up now life. We're doing life together, you know. And so these guys are over all the time. And so my youngest son, there's one guy, his name is Aaron, and he wouldn't mind me saying it, but, you know, Aaron was over all the time. So we're driving down the road and Gabriel goes, he's probably four at the time, you know, or so. And he goes, man, I love my brother Aaron, you know, and I'm like, I love Aaron too. And of course, you know, my older kids, they're like, well, yeah, he's your brother, but he's not, you know, he's not your brother. And I'm like, looking back at him, I'm like, just whatever, leave it alone, you know? And I look at Gabe and he's like, they're wrong, right? That's my brother. Like, mom, Aaron's my brother. And I go, well, he is, like, he's your brother, you know, and like the kingdom of God, and he's like, you know, a big brother and, you know, all the things. And he was like, but he's my brother, like Malachi is my brother, you know? So now he's talking about my son. And I'm like, well, not exactly, you know, he's not, I didn't have Aaron, you know, so I'm trying to kind of explain this to this 4-year-old. And then the funny, so, you know, and he, when I say this, he is heartbroken. When I tell him I didn't have Aaron, he is just crying, like just offended, angry, sad, you know, all the emotions at once. And there's the funny side of that to go, well, Aaron's black and you're Filipino and white and Italian. You don't look alike, but he didn't, they didn't see that. They don't see that at all. In the same way, I didn't see that, you know, all they saw and all they see, it is a brother, you know, someone who's been in their home, who's done life with them, who loves them and who we love. And I don't know how to, you know, otherwise answer that other than everything I do believe goes back to just being intentional and being relational, and it crosses any boundary and any line. And it corrects so many wrongs that the world on many levels has put on race and divide and all these things, because God's love and his way works in a way that confuses the heck out of a 4-year-old, you know? And I, you know, I even think of me growing up, you know, when I was we lived in Alton, Illinois, which probably looked more so like that Ferguson, Florissant, you know, area. And when I was in middle school, we moved to a house just down the street from the high school there in Alton. And what we got from a lot of people, you know, I remember my parents who I would say look like us, you're sure you want to move on that part of, you know, the street, you want to move down that side, you know? And that was kind of like all around, like a stigma of like, how you moving over there? Or, you know, that's not safe, or that's not whatever. But it was a lot of opportunity. We were right down the road from my high school. I was in the youth ministry, you know, that meant that everybody drove right past my house to get to school, you know? And so while it may have not been what some people, you know, thought, you know, my parents' best move was, my parents are going, this is the best move. You know, like, look at all this opportunity. Yeah. And it just, it does matter, you know, like being diverse does matter. I think the body is meant to be made up of many, like, cultures and colors and all those things, because we're all children of God. And I know that may sound fluff, but I love that part of it. And I don't know how else you create that other than just go, I'm reaching the world. Mm-hmm, I'm reaching everyone, and I'm doing life with you. And, you know, the cool thing is Aaron, the kid I was telling you about, you know, he's not a kid now, you know, he's in his late 20s and he is actually a youth leader. He's my son's youth leader, you know, in his small group now, you know, and just, I don't know the best answer for that other than it's the way that God loved us. And we do have a great, you know, canvas, you know, of people, and you know, it just offers a lot.
Well, in the Great Commission, there's a word in there that I don't know if the disciples were confused or not, but he says to take it to the nations, mm-hmm. which sounds like the Gentiles, you know, and that hasn't even happened till Acts 10. So, you know, you kind of wonder if they're scratching their head or like, you're talking about like the scattered Jewish people across the nations. Like, what do you mean by that, Jesus? You know, but ethne, like that's yep. the nations, you know? So yeah, that's really a beautiful thing. And I love the story about your kid feeling that way and being heartbroken over that. It just is a testimony to that. And that your dad, that Robert saw that opportunity, you know, it reminded me of John 4, you know, where Jesus is like, we're going to go through Samaria, guys. And I'm sure they were like, oh man, let's not do that. And yeah, then here comes all that, you know?
My grandma, she's a very traditional, you know, person in different ways. And I grew up in small towns in Illinois, my grandpa in Kentucky. When we moved to Alton, you know, and I started getting into school, me and Carrie, you know, especially high school age, she was like telling my dad, because, you know, we didn't have much, you know, we were, you know, financially, you know, growing up, because everything went to the, you know, the ministry. And I remember her telling my dad, well, let me pay to send him to a private school. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm not trying to draw lines on that, you know, but I remember my dad being very much like they're in the world and I'm going to teach him to be in it, you know, and you may not like the face of what this looks like when it comes to Alton and all the different things, but this is, you know, this is the road we're going to go down. Thank you. Like, I appreciate it, but you know, whatever. And I'm so glad that he made that decision, because I can't imagine my high school, you know, career. And while high school is hard on everybody, mm-hmm. you know, like I just can't imagine missing out on those friendships and those people that I got to like know and love and all around, you know, it was worth being there. Even if it felt like you're saying, oh, I don't know, that feels a little unsafe or that feels a little whatever. Like, I just can't. I didn't know any better. I just was there and I loved being a part of it. And I'm just grateful he did that.
Yeah. Your dad Robert has a heart of gold. He's such a good man.
He's a very good, very good man. Honestly, when I get asked to do different things, I'm like, you got the wrong person. You know, like it's definitely, it should be the old man.
Yeah. Well, the apple doesn't fall far.
Appreciate that.
Yeah.
Except for Carrie, you know.
Well, Carrie, you know, we'll keep them too. He's great. Well, is there anything specific that you want to make sure that you say before we wrap up? Any like a thought or a concept? I know we had kind of talked about, you know, talk a little bit about discipling through conversion, not to conversion. And that's a point, you know, that I know gets made from time to time. But I do want to kind of open up if there's anything specific that you want to make sure that you share.
You know, I guess I could kind of close with just this thought. When I was in high school, while there was so much good, you know, I was also a kid that went through a lot of hurt, you know, and a lot of honestly like persecution, you know, even, you know, 20 years ago for just beliefs and things like that. And it spiraled me for a certain point in my life. When I was about 16, man, I really got like at my, I intentionally hardened my heart to people. You know, I was so tired of giving and being feeling used or hurt, you know, and whether that came from church, you know, members or the world, you know, I remember just going, it can't be like this. It doesn't feel worth, you know, in my 16-year-old mind, you know, and I intentionally remember going through that time going like, it's not worth it to love people. You know, it just hurts. And I did very intentionally close myself off. And about for a year now, I was pretty sly about how I did it. I'd show up, do what I needed, but on the inside, I didn't really feel much. You know, it was very, very, very numb. And my mom and dad and Carrie and all, you know, my youth leaders, thank God I had the same type of church family fighting, you know, for my heart in ways that I absolutely needed. But I remember my dad telling me, you know, Ashley, you can shut out all the bad. You can shut out everything bad and not feel, you know, hurt or whatever, you know, and he's kind of getting at me, you know, this day. And he goes, but you shut out all the bad, then you shut out every bit of good in your life that's ahead. all the joy, all the goodness. You can shut everything out, but just know when you shut that out, you shut out everything. Everything gets you lose.
Yeah.
And I remember a shift. It wasn't like crazy, like, you know, whatever. But in my mind, I was like, am I willing to shut out everything? You know, like really, like any chance of a goodness? And my heart, like at that point, I remember like my heart beginning to like, maybe I'll just try again. You know, maybe I'll soften up to the idea of loving and being the disciple that I said I was going to be, you know, at a young age. And, you know, there's been bumps along the way, you know, and things like that. It is so worth it. It's been so worth it to love. You know, it's the best parts of my life have come with like a great cost. And when I get to look at these teenagers who were so broken, you know, who, like I said, didn't have a dad. And my husband is teaching them not just how to change the oil, but how to be a husband and a father and a man, you know, and a church planner. I'm so glad 16-year-old Ashley, you had people fighting for her and a God fighting for her in spite of my flaws, you know, to where I could find a good, you know, in spite of the horde in the kingdom, you know? And so discipling and all the ins and outs of what can that look like and all these things, you know, it matters. Mm. But just being able to love in spite of it, you know, in a way that God loved us, you know, and the opportunities that's afforded, I don't have a better answer or testimony than like the root of that, you know? So I am very thankful, you know, I've been nervous and scared and all the things in different, you know, but at the root of me, like, I know what, you know, I'll do what God wants, you know, and I hope that this glorifies him somehow in that, in the someone of it. So
love that. Do you ever wonder if Jesus was like the first youth minister?
You know? I feel like he had to be like, I mean, can you imagine like Peter? I relate a lot to Peter.
Well, Peter was married, but, you know, and I do relate to Peter. He feels like a teenager sometimes.
He feels like a teenager to me.
He does. But, you know, like I look at it like, okay, if they're bar mitzvah, they were 13 and they're considered an adult, you know, like
right.
How old are these guys? And then like John,
right.
Like relation in like what year? And then like, how old is he? Like, so how old is he when they're doing this stuff? Like, I just wonder sometimes if some of them were teenagers. I don't know.
It's amazing. It's amazing because it just gives me hope when I work with, you know, even my own teenagers who are great.
Yeah. Right. Right. So. Yeah. Thank you, Ashley. Appreciate your heart, your ministry, what you're doing. Is there anything that you want us to point to or a link to the church ministry or the church or anything like that so people can kind of just check out or resources that y'all have or Bible study, things like that?
You know, I don't have anything in particular other than you can get on, you know, thecrossingschurch.com if you are just looking for more input or just needed something. You know, my contact information's on there, so anybody with, you know, questions or just wanting direction, you can, I'm an open book. So I guess that would be probably the extent of what I would be able to give you today.
All right. We'll include that in the description. Appreciate you, Ashley.
I appreciate you too. Thank you, Matt.
Guess what, everybody? We've got a discount code for you, for all you beloved podcast listeners out there. If you use the code podcast, you will get $25 off your tickets to our National Disciple Making Forum. And it's coming up quickly. It's coming up May 1st and 2nd in Indianapolis. Head over to discipleship.org and use the promo code podcast to get $25 off your tickets. Up next, we're going to be hearing from Marcus Warner of Deeper Walk International. He's going to be talking about understanding spiritual warfare. That's a huge topic right now, so make sure you hit subscribe so that you know when I release that next episode. All right, everybody, thanks so much for listening, and I hope to catch you on the next one. See you later.